rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Let's pray. Father, I come before you today and ask, Lord, that you would put this text in its proper context, that you, during this message, Lord, would pour out your Spirit into the hearts of your children and me with them. Of all the prayers that we could pray, Lord, we're just simply praying, would you help us be good boasters today? Lord, we want to boast in your Son. We want to take joy in his sacrifice. In Jesus' name. I've said it before, and I'll always say it, because it's the message I love. There is a lot to do in the Christian life, and every single bit of it is based on what's already been done. Every single, the moment I move from faith in Christ, every single bit of my doing in my Christian life is to be based on being already in Christ. Never is that more obvious than when you read a verse like Romans 12:15, to rejoice with those. I don't know about you, but it's been a long time since I've ever seen the losing politician in the presidential race rejoice in his opponent that won the race. That's what we're being asked to do in this verse. We're being asked that when, like, our children are artistic, like, I'm to be happy at the parent that got a good report at the pediatrician. When I can't have any children and I'm struggling with fertility, I'm to be just thrilled at the fruitfulness of the other family in the church. It's not natural. You cannot possibly read that verse and get it without thinking something has to be done to me first. I did not come from the womb doing that. And so if there's any verse, and when I read them again this morning, I thought, Lord, is every one of these verses, they're all so inward. Like, love without hypocrisy, that's inward. Abhor what is evil. That's inward. Like, honoring each other and letting each other, that's speaking of an inward soul work, being fervent, boiling in spirit, rejoicing in hope. All of these are inward here. And so, we've come to verse 14, actually, in the flow of this section, verses 9 to 21 that we've been on, and I'm going to shift in two ways today. Number one, we're going to shift from emphasizing the not yet to emphasizing the already. To put it in the way that I gave the illustration Wednesday about D-Day and V-Day, so far since we've been in this section 9 to 21, we've been emphasizing V-Day. You've been emphasizing the not yet. You've been emphasizing the fact that our minds are not fully renewed yet, and therefore we still have need for people to speak to us, urge us, command us. We need guidance still. And we've been using the illustration of that time. I've been using it every week of when Abram got out in the yard and his mind is not fully renewed yet. He still needs guidance. And in the spiritual realm, we've been saying that's how we are. But as crucial as that is to emphasize, because otherwise you fall into the ditch of perfectionism, it's equally crucial to emphasize the already, and that our minds have been renewed. or you fall into the ditch of moralism. These commands are not often these things. This is like Sermon on the Mount material. Like often you hear like the president saying, based on some kind of policy, you know, to the least of these or what the world. These are not commands for the world. They're fulfilled inwardly. It's not just morality. It's something done. So we got to bring it back to center. And since we've gone about halfway through emphasizing the not yet, for the second half, I'm going to emphasize the already and try to keep the Goldilocks rule of eschatology that I've shared with y'all before. You remember about Goldilocks, and she went to go get the porridge, and you got the first bowl and says it was too hot. And you went to the second bowl, and well, it was too cold. Went to the third bowl, and she said this was just right. And if you emphasize too much in eschatology, you're going to perfectionism. And if you emphasize too little in eschatology and the renewal of our minds, you go into moralism because nothing's been done. We're just grinding it out here. And so the biblical view is just right. It's right in the middle. Some things have already happened. Some things have not yet happened. The kingdom has come and then it's coming. If any man's in Christ and here today, he's a new creation, living in the old creation. And so, that's what we want to do. The renewing of our minds has both already begun so that we don't fall into moralism, and it's also not yet complete so we don't fall into perfectionism. But I'm going to emphasize the already from here on out, and you'll see why. The second shift is we're going to move from just taking them verse by verse to organizing them theme by theme. So look at verse 14, you'll see why. Verse 14 obviously goes with 17a, you know, blessing your persecutors, never pay back evil. And 19 to 21 is all about the same thing, relating to enemies. But obviously, verse 15 is different. Rejoice with those that rejoice. So, obviously, 16 is being humble. Obviously, 18 is being at peace. So there's like a conglomeration of things here. Just so what we're going to do is organize them in themes instead of like talking about blessing your persecutors three times as we hit them. We'll put them all together and talk about them one time. So you end up with four remaining themes, really. You got retaliation, you got sympathy, weeping with those who weep, you got unity through humility, don't be high-minded, be of the same mind, and you got peace. So as far as possible, be at peace with all men. So obviously today then, I read the text on rejoicing with those that rejoice, weeping with those who weep, so we're beginning with sympathy. But what I want to do today is kind of have a you are here moment. Because we went to John 1 week, so we kind of had a gap. And you know when you go in the mall, and you don't, I've been lost in malls before and I know where I'm at. And, you know, they have, sometimes these things are hard to read. But you got a map there, a mall map, and you can say, you're here. And you see where you're at in relation to everything. And we get through, you're going to see you are never to deal with verse 15 until you first have a you are here moment. And see where it's at in relation to the rest of the book of Romans. And like I said, nothing could be further show us the need for that than just get up in the morning and say, Jeffrey, rejoice when your day's going bad and mine's going good. You need to repent and rejoice. It's like this. You know you don't have the ability to do that. And so, I really feel this, that there's hardly a text in the whole range of the New Testament that shows this other than this text that gets to the inward of it all. And so I want to read you a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He writes, once more, Is it not obvious that no man or woman can ever do this for themselves? You can put on an artificial smile, but your happiness is not even skin deep. You can put on an assumed pleasure and joviality and mouth congratulations, but it is well known that the pleasure is not real. You know, you see this when you go to Chick-fil-A sometimes, and some of the people are real bubbly, and some of them is just like, my pleasure, you know. It's not a reality inside. It's just outward. He's saying you can put on there's a Christian morality suit, but it's not fruit growing from the inside. You can put it on. We've done it before. You get in front of people and say, hey, hi, how you doing? No reality on the inside, just a suit you put on. And Lloyd Jones is saying, you can't just do this because this is inward. You're being commanded to weep. I mean, God commands you to cry. Let that sink in. He looks at you and says, weep. Why do you just do that? I mean, you don't just have a weep switch. And what do you do when you're not rejoicing with someone, you know, you're kind of upset, you know, Mikey is not doing good. How do I battle this thing? Well, the key is the last thing he says. He says, a man or a woman of the world, the natural person, cannot carry out Paul's injunction. There is only one way whereby it becomes possible, and that is by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That last part is key. The Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit in us. So what I want to do is tell you to forget this Sunday about verse 15. Don't even think about weeping with those who weep. Don't even think about rejoicing. Take your game piece and go all the way back to verse 1. The starting line of the Christian life. The big therefore of chapter 12, verse 1. So if you need to turn, I need to turn a page in my Bible. Romans 12, verse 1. And when you have this you are here moment, you go back to the starting line. There are three things, three perspectives on the Christian life that verses 1 to 12 show us that we've seen. I'm just going to summarize them today. It'll be like a review. But I want to model for you how to read your Bible. I'm not just interested in preaching a good sermon and getting some downloads. I'm interested in Monday morning and you get up and fix your coffee. Do you know how to read your Bible? Like, are you making laws out of Romans 12 to 16? Like, it's unthinkable to Paul. When I was in a seminary class, we did that one semester. Most miserable semester of my Christian life. We just stared at Romans 12. We didn't even go into Romans 1 to 11 as a spiritual formation. You know, okay. And you're just trying to do this. It's not how the Christian life works. These things are an outworking of doctrine. They're an outworking of truth. You have to always be going back to the therefore. They flow out of that. To say it another way, it's unthinkable that Paul would have wrote Romans 12 to 16 by itself. It's absolutely unthinkable. So what are the three perspectives? These verses 1 and 2 give momentum to the rest of the book. So there are three of them. I'm going to call them the why, the what, and the how of the Christian life. And I'll just tell you, if I could have these three, I mean, if I could just have these in my head, what a glory it would shed on my way as I go through the Christian life. So number one, let's attempt it. The why of the Christian life. You remember the sermon on urging, where he talked about the necessity of urging the Christian life as urging. It has some guy like me that gets up here and screams at you a little bit to live the Christian life. But you remember what we said? Christian preaching is not what most of you have grown up listening to. Heat without light. Sizzle without steak. It has truth in content, in verbs, in adverbs, in laboring, in content to give you doctrine. It's truth. It's based upon it. And so we said his urging, what was it based on? What did Paul put it? Why, Paul? Why should we weep with those who weep? He says, because of the mercies of God. I urge you, therefore, brethren, based on the mercies of God. Therefore, you can't even think about verse 15 until you think about the mercies of God. That's how Paul thought. He had a therefore. Do you have that in your mind? This, therefore, this. Does that click in your mind? Because it clicked. I want my mind to click like that. That's how Paul's worked. So what about these mercies? You remember, we put it like this. We made this statement. In Christianity, it's not what a man does that defines him, but why he does it. It's not what you do that tells me automatically you're a Christian. Why do you do it? Why did you come here today? If you don't know, it's not Christianity. Why are you here? Why are you reading your Bible? Why are you doing what you do? But Paul didn't bypass the mind. And just that's why we have evangelistic meetings where people are hurried up into a decision. It bypasses the mind. We don't have time for doctrine. You know? So people are just responding irrationally. Purely emotionally, whatever. And people that don't get this are the same people that will be calling people like Martin Luther King a great model of Christianity when the man denied some of the most central Christian doctrines. Or there'd be the people looking at the politician thinking, what a great model of the Christian faith, and the man's denied half the scripture. It's because people don't understand, or people are just doing, just out. Paul, put it this way, Paul knew nothing of the malady we have today where people are just out being good and helping and loving people and loving Jesus and not worried about all that doctrine stuff. He knew none of that. He didn't make one move of a spiritual muscle, but what it was based on truth. It was this great therefore. It was this great reasoning. So do you remember, we put it this way. We said it's mercy-drenched urging, is the Apostle Paul. He has stood up under, remember, he goes, you stand under a downpour. When you get caught in a downpour, if you've ever been caught in one, and you just get drenched, and you come walking inside, and your mom's having to get out towels and everything. Don't sit, don't whatever, hurry up, change your clothes. You get it everywhere. Paul's saying, look, in this church, if it's not me here, it is Jeremy or somebody, whoever happens to be teaching, what they need to do that week is go stand under the downpour of Romans 1 to 11 and come in here and puddle everywhere. Just drip. Just, you know, hug you. And Romans 8 gets all over you or something. Just splashing everywhere. But it's all based on the doctrine. And I would submit to you, when you're dry, you have not been digging in Romans 1 to 11. You've just been getting up, getting your coffee, seeing whatever verses are on Facebook. That will not make you weep with those who weep. It takes hours. It takes labor. It takes effort. You may need to get you a concordance. You may need to get a little website. You may need to dig. What does this word mean? What does it mean here? And get into it, because that's what motivates the Christian life. So that's the first thing we saw, the why of the Christian life. We're not to be motivated by iPads, Super Soaker games. Youth are not to be motivated by that. They're to be motivated by the mercies of God. They're to be doing what they're doing based on the mercies of God. Parents are not to be motivated because we have a good parenting teaching, but because we have a good gospel teaching. Even parenting can become central. And people start coming to church because we got parenting discussion. It can be idolatry. We need to talk about parenting, but it's not first. Paul said this is of first importance, this right here. And so the why, and that led to the what of the Christian life. That's all based on the mercies of God, but as true as it is to say that it's not what a man does that defines him, but why he does it, and Christianity's not irrational. It is what a man does that contributes to his definition too, because Paul says when you understand the why, the knee-jerk reaction of your soul is going to be to give your life clean away. And that was the what. He said, present your bodies, your whole body in this earth to God. Present it to God as a sacrifice, living, holy, pleasing, like the hymn says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. What was the other one? It says, I think I wrote it down here, but drops of grief could never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Even modern songs, you know, all I have is Christ, you know. It's like, use my ransom life. It's a ransomed life. You got to focus on the ransom. And then you start saying, use my ransom life in any way you choose. This is the thing that has so blessed me to be reminded of. When I say that, here's the point, is that the what comes after the why. The mercies of God come before presenting my body to God. What that means is this. As a Christian, you're not to make one move until moved upon. You're not to pray. You're not to preach. The Christian life begins with God being for me before I ever do anything for Him. It begins with Him, His action toward me before I start doing anything. It's the knee jerk. This means the whole Christian life is to be a reaction. We're just, when we come here every week, we're just trying to learn how to jerk. We're trying to learn how to respond to grace. And it's the best news in the world because it means I don't start the Christian life trying to figure and look around and seeing how all the Christians live and trying to work up some rejoicing. I start the Christian life, Lord, I'm nothing, I'm ungodly, I don't have any of the proper affections, but I can look to Christ and be justified as an ungodly sinner. And that's how you start it. It leads to the thing is when the why settles in, the what comes because he says it's reasonable. It's reasonable. You may not want me to. I'll share. I won't share what one brother told me. You may not want me to, but I text Jeremy this week, and I remembered. I was just laughing because I remembered this time we were still in an apartment, and I was listening to those Law of Christ messages by Charles. For the first time, I had virgin ears, and those things were just hitting me, them truths. And I literally was so filled with just joy unspeakable and big with glory, like what Peter says. Just like, I looked around the house for some money, And I was just going to go stand at the gas pumps and pump people's gas and pay for their gas. I wanted to do something. And it was kind of foolish. I mean, what would you do if you pulled up and some guy's like, I'm here to pump you. Do you work here? Nah. What's that? And then the guy just kind of like watery eyed, just been thinking about Christ today. I mean, what would you do? I mean, but reckless abandon, you know? I mean, you look at it, you say, well, how unreasonable? He says, no, it's very reasonable to live like that if you know what God has done for you. It's very reasonable. David Platt, like I said, his book could be called Reasonable instead of Radical. It's just reasonable. You remember the parable Jesus taught us, how he thought about it? He said, those last people that come in, and they come in and they say, he says, this is what you ought to say. We're just unprofitable servants who've done just what we ought to have done. I mean, think of that. You got Hudson Taylor and these guys, and you read these biographies, hanging upside down, mosquitoes, all the suffering, John Patton in the tree, and you look how rat, and he says, unworthy servant, only done what he ought to have done in light of the mercies of God. Our problem is not knowing the mercies of God. That's the problem. We don't need more law of God. We need more mercies of God. And you won't have to worry about disobeying the law of God, is the point. So, every Christian desires this to one degree or another. So the final thought is, how do you do it? And so we go from the why, the what, to the how. Remember verse 2? Remember these great statements? We said, you know, we have how-to books in the stores, those yellow books. And when we came to this verse, I'd said, I normally say there is no how-to on the Christian life. This is definitely a how-to verse. This is my favorite verse in the whole scripture. Normally it's whatever verse I'm preaching on that day. But this one, what do you do with this one? I mean, look at it. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't take an outward shape that contradicts who you really are on the inside. That's what he's saying. He's looking at Christians and saying, what do you mean? Don't be a hypocrite. God has recreated you if you're a Christian on the inside, and you are not who you used to be if you're a Christian. You don't start adding. That's not it. Something's already happened. You already been tapped with grace. And so you're bringing something out. So the opposite word is don't be conformed, but be transformed. Or we said it's like the Lord, the Mount of Transfiguration. Same word, where he let it out, who he was. It came out. You remember we used the example of the Transformer movie? You remember there's that scene where all these cars are going down, and I pulled it up just to see on YouTube. I haven't seen the movie. But I pulled it up, and it's just like a police chase. And they're going down the highway, and it just looks like regular cars. You can tell something's weird about some of these police cars. And then eventually they start unfolding. They turn into these transformers that go running down the highway. And that's the word. That really is a good image of the word Paul uses here, transformed. He's saying to Christians, this is how you talk to Christians. You say, you're not a car. You stand in the grocery store line and you look just like everybody else. Guess what? You're not like everybody else. Those other people in the grocery store line don't have a clue what you know. You're not even of this age. Your life is hid with Christ in God at the throne up there, is what Paul says. And what you're being told to do is not work something up. You're being told to unfold what God has already put inside of you the moment you believed. You became a new person, a new creation.
And he's saying, just let it out. Just be who you really are. Isn't it just natural to pray? Is it natural for you to sin anymore? It's not natural. That's you being opposite of who you are. It's just perfectly, isn't it perfectly natural to come to a meeting like this? Did you just thinking about it throughout the week, thinking about the meeting, thinking about Wednesday, thinking of, me and Jeremy, we can't go a day. Man, I hadn't talked to him in a while. We're calling each other. Just natural. But when you're lost, what a burden to go to church. What a burden just to get up and get everybody ready and go to church. I mean, what a weight it is when there's no life. To just go to church. Isn't that a burden? And so he says, those are the first two words. So if you want to think about how to do it, what do you do? How does it happen? How do I react? Well, the first thing you do is don't be a hypocrite. You just be. Isn't that a great command? It's so wonderful. Just live. Just be who you are. I mean, whoever had this ethic, it's nothing like it in any other religion. Well, those are passive. You know, just don't do that. Well, here's the big one. There's two more. So if you want to remember them, conformed and transformed, you know, you can kind of pair them. The other two is renewing and approving, we saw. So how do you react? If you're a Christian here today, how do you react? What does God want you to do? By the renewing of your mind. Remember the ongoing process of making your mind new. We had a... How do you start from the inside? How do you unfold from the inside? Well, you start with the inside. The mind. You see how he starts? The mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where you start. You don't start with trying to weep. You start in the mind. You begin there. Take the game piece. I go back to verse 2 and I re-realize who I am. And I go here. And when I go here, Jeffrey Paul mentioned this at the coffee pot talk, the famous coffee pot there at Justin's work. In 30 years, we will have a coffee pot sermon. And we'll tell of the works of the Lord that occurred at the coffee pot. But he was listening to a Paul Washer sermon. He brought this up from Titus. And I want to read it. And I had never really seen the beauty of it when Jeffrey was talking about it. But it describes this renewing, so I want to read it. Titus 3. Verse 3. So here you are as a Christian. If you're here today and you're a believer, he says, for we, us believers, also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts. You remember that? Remember that time? Try to think about it. He says, think about it. He says, remember. Do you remember it? Remember it? Remember being a slave? Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. And notice this. What he was saying was, well, had God not been kind before? About the other eons of time, like, was God not kind? Or did he not bring the rain on the just and the unjust and bring the sun up? And Paul Washer was saying, the kindness that God bestowed on you when he did the rest of this verse, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, the mercies of God. By the washing of regeneration, and here's the word, renewing by the Holy Spirit. At some point, your mind switched. you started thinking different thoughts at some point. He said that was such a kindness, that the kindness of giving people rain and sun is like a drop compared to the ocean. Such a kindness that you could just act like there hadn't been any kindness before to this kindness. So you look to this time in Christ, and Paul looks at it. He passes every other kindness. He says, no, when the kindness of God appeared right here in Christ. You see, your mind, I don't want to re-preach the whole renewing sermon, but I kind of do. Your mind was broken. And if you're not in Christ right here today, your mind is broken and you have no hope of understanding anything I'm saying to you unless this kindness appears and He switches your mind, because the God of this world has blinded it, and all I am is a stupid preacher yelling at you. Until your Lydia's heart is opened to respond. But if you're a believer, that happened to you. You used to be Romans 1. You used to be lights out on the road to hell, had a wreck of a life running all over the road, ruining everything, and the lights went back on one day. And you started thinking, what am I doing? You came back to your senses. I will get up and go to my father. And he gave you the coat and the ring and killed the fatted calf. So you have this mind. You have a mind. You got this mind that's working properly. It's being restored to its original condition. And why do you restore things? I mean, they just restored the roof, or they're doing it on Justin's building. Why? So that nobody can work in it, to use it. So think of what he's saying. He goes to the next word, so that by testing you may approve. He's saying God came inside and reworked your mind and restored it, renovated it, recreated it, so that it can work properly now. You can think right now. And so he says, use your mind. Use it. That's why Hebrews 5 says, the mature discern good and evil. They're not looking at anything. They just are able to discern good and evil. That's what he's talking about. How do you know what kind of orange juice to buy? How do you know when to spank your kid? How do you know when to shame them in front of everybody, or when to just do it? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may prove what the good and acceptable, perfect will of God is. Look, let's just sum it up like this. Here's Paul's ethic. Realize who you are, and then be who you are. So you don't begin with trying to fulfill verse 15. You begin by going back to verse 1 and 2. And re-realizing the mercies of God. You re-realize standing there having nothing and being accepted as an ungodly sinner, like Alexi prayed, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you go back through all that and you realize now I've been raised from the dead, the inner man, I've got a new mind, and it's been renovated, and I'm being brought back to the original pre-fallen condition where it works properly and I can think properly. And so he's saying, when Chance and Justin brought Isaac and Noah on the youth hunt because they were missing the ducks, Justin and Chance put their arms around them and they were guiding them, you know, like they were shooting, but they were guiding, apparently, kind of helping them aim. And Paul is saying is realize there is someone else in you. There's a whole nother person to you now. The Holy Spirit. And all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He's going to be 12. tweaking in your mind. It's going to happen. You're going to be... You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They didn't lie to a rule book. A person. The Holy Spirit apparently impressed upon them and they lied. They didn't submit to their conscience. And so all you got to do is realize that and then just start recognizing the leading of the Spirit, and you're going to be led to do all kind of Christ-like things. So, have you forgotten about verse 15 yet? I did. You remember Lloyd-Jones, he said, turn your back to that hurdle, walk away from it, and then you get a good distance from it, and then you can jump over it. That's how you deal with sins, with struggles. A little bitty, you bring your game piece all the way back. Christianity, never forget it. Never forget it. Be reminded of it today. Paul told the Philippians, it's no bother to me to remind you. It's a safeguard to you. And that's how I feel this morning. No problem being a broken record. It's a safeguard to you. And it's a great joy to me just to dig in it again. The Christianity uses the strategy of the indirect approach. You shouldn't directly deal with any sin in your life. Sound radical? Yes, because we've been taught wrong all our life. You go back over here, you forget about the little particular sin you're struggling with, you go back over here. It's the paradoxical approach. It's the one that starts with who you are before what you do. It never starts with particular sins and details, but the whole. It goes back. It zooms out. It's not the addition of certain virtues and behaviors, but the creation of virtues and behaviors. It's not the reformation of behavior, but the transformation of character. That's the difference. That's the difference. It's not putting on a morality suit from the outside. It's bringing out organic living fruit from the soul that's been remade. That really does love righteousness. So let me end with this. I've spoken to the Christians. I want to speak to the non-Christians and ask you, are these a reality in your life? Or do you not like being here? Are you ready to go? Have you been ready to go? Are you always ready to go? Ready to go when you're on your way here? Do you ever read your Bible? Is it a burden to read your Bible? Is it a burden to pray? Are you trying to put on a suit from the outside that's not really growing like fruit from the inside? You need to understand something. You have heard so much grace in this church. If you stay lost, we have people passing up the Lord's Supper. And you need to understand something. You need to ask for help. You need to be open for help. You need to get these things figured out. You have no excuse to not repent of your sins and believe the gospel. And anybody who's heard all this grace, if you stay lost, you must know. I must have to tell you, you are one of the most wicked beings in all creation. You really are, he says, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. For not, why? It's free. You know, even if I say, no, it's not a reality in my life, but the gospel is for people that have no reality. It's for people who can just do nothing. Can you do that? I just want to talk to the lost people still here. I don't want you to keep coming and forget to get saved. I don't want anybody to be comfortable lost. And so I just want to take a second and plead with you to come to Christ. Why would you not come to Christ? If you're children who can hear me, come to Christ. You are commanded to come to Christ. It is wicked to walk out of this door not a child of God. You can believe today, and though you came in here not His people, go out His people. Because it is not dependent upon you, it is fully dependent upon Him. And He offers it to you today. A door has been swung wide open for plenty of room for you to come in. But it is so low, you must get rid of your pride to pass it. You can't go through it with head held high. You have to come through saying, "Wretched man who that I am, who will deliver me?" You have to be able to sing the hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring." I mean, consider the story we told sometime back of the landlord from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock. You remember? He had all these people that owed him extra rent, and in his kindness, he decided to put notices all over the town, all over their doors, and said from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock on Saturday, anybody that comes, I'll write away their debt. And the majority of them didn't believe him. And 10 o'clock came, nobody. 11 o'clock came, nobody. 11:30, nobody. He was sitting in there. 11:50, one guy pokes his head through the door. He says, "Come on in, come on in." And he went in, and, "How can I help you?" "Well, I got the notice and said to come. So I'm here to get my debt," he said, "and that's what he said." He said, "Yeah, but I put it everywhere. Where's the other people at?" And they all thought it was a joke. You know, they didn't believe it. They thought there was some catch to it. And he said, "But I knew you to be a true man. I knew you to be a man of your word. And I knew you wasn't lying. And so I came and wrote the debt off." And so he was full of joy about the skip out. He said, "No, wait until 12 o'clock. And the man went out at 12 o'clock with his debt paid off, taken care of. And then everyone else wanted to run in. But it was just from 10 to 2, the 10 to 12, the offer. One day, this thing that I'm doing today is going to be over. 10 to 12, today is the day of salvation. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked. Those of you who are not yet in Christ, and He would give it to you. He would give it to you. Don't act. You know what? Don't even come to another meeting if you're not going to come to Christ, because it's just going to give you more condemnation on the day of judgment. I would rather you be more loving for me to tell you not to come. Come to Christ. Don't play. Don't just come here and, "Yeah, we know Jeffrey and everybody," and eat some food and leave. We're talking about eternal life and heaven and hell and judgment and damnation. In a door that has been opened, an offer for you. And you are commanded not to act. I'm commanding you in the name of Christ, do not act. Do not try to do anything. Stop doing. And just look to Him. Give up. Fall upon Him. And that's all I have to say is, why will you die? I mean, I come here mainly for the saints. But how I love the rest of you. Don't. Take it serious. If you're not serious, I sure am. Let's pray.
I'm going to ask Jeremy to pray.
Urgency in our heart, Father. I pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, that you press upon them the same, Lord, that this offer is not here forever. It will one day cease. It will one day stop. And Lord, might they see, Lord, that you are a good manager. Lord, that you're a trustworthy God, faithful to your promises. That you won't cast out one person. You never rejected one person that came to you. We thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, Father. I pray, Lord God, that you can just have vulnerable hearts, Lord. Lord, a desire for our minds to be renewed, to change. Lord, a desire for us to unfold. To be like our Lord. But help us, Lord, when we're in sin, Father. You know how we hate it. Lord, I thank you for these words of reminding ourselves that we're no longer who we used to be. We're a new creature in Christ. And we can live a life that's pleasing.